Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the pieces of technology that has sure changed our world is the camera. The camera. Probably it's so old to us that we hardly even think about it anymore, but there were days, there were years, there were centuries when there was no camera. And if we try to think about different respects in which the camera has changed our world, well, one point to mention this morning is that the camera allows us to capture the growth of an infant and even to chart that growth from 1 year to the next and sometimes even from 1 day to the next. For example, we all enjoy at weddings when at some point there's a PowerPoint presentation and we see over the course of 5 to 10 minutes some pictures of the two people who have gotten married, and we see them from when they were born to when they're now married. That's always something enjoyable, and I'm sure that every one of us appreciates that. But it's the camera that has allowed us to do that. We take pictures and we remember our early days. Now, obviously, there were no cameras in Jesus' day. But that is not why we know so little about Jesus' childhood and his youth. For not only do we have no pictures of that time, in fact, we have no pictures of all at all, of course. But not only that, we do not find very much written in the Gospels concerning Jesus' childhood and youth. In fact, apart from what we have read here in Luke 2, verse 40 to 52, just 13 verses, apart from these verses, the Bible's record is totally silent with regard to Jesus' growing up years in Nazareth. God in his wisdom has decided that we do not need to know very much about what was really an extended time of obscurity and preparation for Jesus. Except for these 13 verses. We do have them, 13 verses, and they only give us a few snapshots, really, of what was a period of 30 years or so before Jesus really came out into the open and began to minister. 13 verses is not very many, and yet what important verses they are. Just think about that. God decides he will not tell us very much about Jesus' childhood and youth, but he will give us 13 verses. And that must mean that these verses are very important, that God thought it not only wise, but vital for us that we know at least this much concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in his youth. Now, what do these verses tell us? What do we have here? Well, we have some general statements, verse 40 and 52, our text for this morning. We'll come to them in a moment. In addition to these general statements, we have a fairly detailed account of Jesus when he was 12, when he went to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And we all know that story very well. We know what happened there when he was at that feast or in that place, how his parents went home without him and how they had to go back and find him. And they found him in the temple. And when Mary found him, she admonished him. And then Jesus said in verse 49, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" How much we can learn from Jesus' words here. And what glory we need to see. But we'll leave that particular incident for another time. This morning we want to focus on the general statements. The words that we find in verse 40 and again in verse 52. And let me read them one more time for us. "And the child grew," verse 40, "and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." What do these verses tell us? What does God want us to know here concerning his son? Well, it's very simple. The point is that the baby Jesus grows up. The baby Jesus, he who was supernaturally conceived in the womb of Mary, he who at the appointed time was brought forth into this world, He who was visited by the shepherds and later at some point by the wise men, he who was circumcised and given the name Jesus, held by Simeon and rejoiced over by Anna, this baby Jesus grows up. That's the point. And God wants us to think about that. God wants us to consider that. Because twice he tells us, verse 40 and verse 52, Jesus grew up. Now what does that mean? And why is that important? Why do we need to know this? And what are some lessons for us this morning? What is God wanting to proclaim to us? It's those questions that we will seek to answer. Our theme is simply, baby Jesus grows up. The baby Jesus grows up. And in the first place, we say, just look at him. Just look at him. Well, isn't that what people say when they come over to visit at your homes and they see your children and they've grown up since the last time they've seen them. And so they say things like, wow, just look at him, or just look at her. And then they go on to make a comment about how tall he's grown or how grown up she looks. We've all heard statements like that, maybe about ourselves, children, or about our children. Grown-ups. But it must have been the same with Jesus. Now just imagine, and we have no idea if this happened or not, but we can be sure that at some point in some way Elizabeth may have come to see Mary, maybe once a year or once every 5 years, and brought her little John with her, and came to Mary's house and seeing Mary and Jesus. Can't you just hear Elizabeth commenting to Mary something like, my, how he's grown. He's catching right up to his cousin John. Of course, we don't know if that happened or not, but the text says the child grew and Jesus increased. And the idea is you could see it. You could measure it. It was clear he didn't stay a baby and he didn't suddenly become an adult, but he grew up. For example, we learn from the text that Jesus grew stronger, bigger, and taller. Stronger, bigger, and taller. He didn't stay newborn. He needed new clothes. One day he learned to crawl. Later he could pull himself up on his two legs, walk around the coffee table. It wasn't long before he was taking some steps by himself. Before long he was running just like every other child. Did Joseph put a mark on the wall every birthday? Every year to chart the growth? 4 inches over last year, Jesus. 2 more over last year, and so on. Jesus' arms and legs grew stronger. No doubt Mary did her best to set good food before her family, and God blessed that food, and Jesus grew strong in spirit and in stature. He was a vigorous, healthy child, en route to becoming a man. You ever think about how amazing that whole process of growth is? The way God has designed our bodies. The way they increase. The way they work. Jesus' body was no different. As a child, he played by day and slept by night. And over the years, as he developed, as he grew, he learned to help his mom. He learned to work with his dad. Probably he helped to care for his brothers and sisters. For sure, we know that he learned the carpenter's trade. As time went along, he no doubt learned to rise with the sun and to labor all day in the shop or on the job site. His body sweating, his arms tired. This was part of his life. He didn't stay a newborn. He grew strong in spirit. He grew in stature. His was real physical growth. And the child became a man. But not only did Jesus grow stronger, bigger, and taller, he also became wiser and wiser and wiser. And the two texts together emphasize this point about wisdom. Verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And verse 52, And Jesus increased in wisdom. We can be sure that the Lord Jesus Christ over the years increased in knowledge. That is, he learned about life. He learned about the world. He learned about creation. He learned to discern the sky and the weather. He learned skills in the home. He learned skills in a trade. He learned, no doubt, the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. He learned about his people. He learned about his history. He learned about David and Moses and Noah and Adam. He learned of the Lord, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a privilege it is to learn and to grow in knowledge, isn't it? To discover the beauties and the varieties and the complexities of all of creation. To store up in our minds the facts of history. To learn the intricacies and the nuances of language. What a gift it is to be able to explore the arts or else to develop a skill at something. God has given us minds and opportunities to use them, to train them, and to exercise them. And what a calling we have to think and to discover and to learn. It's a good reminder, isn't it, children and young people, as you look forward to school tomorrow. Maybe you're not so excited. You've enjoyed your holidays. And yet God has given you a mind to nurture it and to grow. And Jesus, no doubt, increased in knowledge. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Luke emphasizes not knowledge, but wisdom. Jesus was filled with wisdom. Jesus increased in wisdom. So what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. Wisdom is being able to work with what you know so as to live better, safer, holier, more useful, more honoring to the Lord. The Bible talks a lot about wisdom, as you know. Psalm 111, for example, reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The book of Proverbs unpacks wisdom for daily life, all the while urging us, above all, to be sure that we get wisdom. From the Apostle James, or from the Epistle of James, we learn in chapter 3 that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy, without partiality. James 3, verse 17, that's the wisdom that's in life. It's knowledge put to use. It's the fear of God. It's obedience to his commandments. It's a life that is pure and peaceable and gentle and so on. And that was Jesus. Because we read that he was filled with wisdom. He increased in wisdom. He grew wiser and wiser and wiser. No doubt people heard it. The words he spoke. No doubt people saw it. The way he lived. He didn't live foolishly. He didn't speak foolishly. Instead, he listened to Solomon. And as we read in Proverbs 3, Jesus did not let mercy and truth forsake him, but he bound them around his neck and he wrote them on the table of his heart. And so he found favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. That's Proverbs 3. And it found fulfillment in Jesus' life because he pursued wisdom and he grew in wisdom. And this was the fruit, favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Yes, that was the fruit. We know that from the text. For another area of growth, something you could see, not only did Jesus grow stronger and bigger and taller and become wiser and wiser and wiser, but notice also that more and more Jesus was loved and appreciated by all. For example, what Luke mentions in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. That's an echo of Proverbs 3, that when you bind mercy and truth about your neck and write them on the tables of your heart, you will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. And here is Jesus, and he's doing exactly that. He grew in favor. For example, with people. One thing that means is that he was not a recluse. He was not a loner. He was not like John the Baptist would later be, about whom we read that he was in the desert till the day of his manifestation. That may have been all right for John. After all, his was a very particular calling, but it was not the way of the Son of God, of the Son of Man. He lived and worked and fellowshipped and socialized with other people, and they liked him. He was appreciated. He was loved. As time went on and as he interacted with other people, more and more they liked him. More and more they loved him. Why? Well, the text does not tell us. But we can be sure that they liked him because as Paul later describes Jesus' ministry in Acts 13, Jesus went about doing good. He was good to people. He was kind. When he played with other boys, no doubt he played hard, but he never played mean. He always played fair. Later, when he was working and when he came to fix a roof or to build an addition or to deliver some furniture, whatever the details, whenever he visited, he must have showed interest in people. He must have been caring and concerned for them. He must have loved them. Because everywhere Jesus went as he grew up, people liked him and appreciated him and respected him. He was no recluse, no loner. He was a people's man, and he increased in favor with man. Of course, that will change, as we know. A point will come when even his own townspeople will be filled with wrath and they will try to kill him. A time will come when the whole world, as it were, will band together in hatred and will seek to destroy him. They will call for his blood, but they will not do so because of who he is as a man, but because of his message and because of who he claims to be and what he says he will do. That's why they will kill him. But in Luke 2, that's all in the future. During his childhood, as he matured into a man, more and more he was loved and appreciated by all. And then one more point in our text. One more aspect that is to his growth. We're still looking at the Lord Jesus here. Not only did he grow stronger, bigger and taller. And not only did he become wiser and wiser and wiser. And not only did more and more people love him and appreciate him. But also, as our text highlights, Jesus increasingly pleased his Father. Jesus increasingly pleased his Father. Now, that does not mean that he ever displeased his Father. But what it means is that with every day and with every year, as Jesus developed, as his mind expanded, as his soul matured, as his faith deepened, as his love enlarged, more and more, increasingly Jesus pleased his Father. Luke says he increased in favor with God. So when he was 2 months old, he walked worthy of the Lord. But it was richer and greater when he was 2 years old. And again when he was 10 and 15 and 20 and so on. Jesus increased in favor with God. So much so that when he finally starts his ministry and he is baptized by John, the Holy Spirit descends and a voice comes from the heavens. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, Luke tells us, chapter 2, verse 40, that the grace of God was upon Jesus. Of course, that's the secret, isn't it? Jesus pleased his Father because his Father blessed him and enabled him. Jesus pleased his Father because his Father, God his Father, favored him and strengthened him. You know, that's the secret to anyone's growth at any time and in anything. And especially in communion with God and in likeness to him. The grace of God upon you. That's the secret whenever we live a life that is pleasing to the Lord God. It was Jesus' experience. And so we read of him growing in so many ways. You could see it. You could see it. Just look at him as he is described in our text. This is what marked the childhood and youth of the Lord our Savior God. This is what stands out. This is what the Lord would want us to know and be clear about. Jesus, the Jesus who was born, grew up. He did not stay in the manger. He did not stay a baby, but he grew stronger, bigger, and taller. He became wiser and wiser and wiser. More and more he was loved and appreciated by all, and always and increasingly in relation to his capacity and ability, Jesus lived to the delight of his Father in heaven. Just look at him. Can you see him in your mind's eye? We have no pictures. We just have these words. But they tell us he's growing. He's developing. So just look at him. That's the first point. Second point. And love him for it. And love him for it. The Lord reveals these truths to us so as to highlight Jesus' glory and to help us in the life of faith. Jesus growing up, how we ought to rejoice to hear it and to see it in our text. And what reasons here to love him for it? Let me give you at least three. One, Jesus growing up tells us that he is like us. You know, it's interesting when we read about John the Baptist in Luke 1 verse 80, that we read these words. Let me quote them to you. So the child, this is John the Baptist, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So you read that in Luke 1 at the end, and then you come to Luke 2 verse 40, and it says concerning Jesus, and the child grew and became strong in spirit. One commentator says that Luke's point here is to highlight the normality of Jesus. That he's a human being. That he's just like John. We know that John was a man, but so is Jesus. The same thing is said of both of them. The child grew and became strong in spirit. So he is like us. He is a man. Now, in the days that we live today in the 21st century, we live in days when the deity of Christ is something that is often challenged. That is, we live in days when people like to deny that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. Of course, that's nothing new, really. It's been denied for hundreds and hundreds of years. Even when Jesus was ministering on this earth and claiming to be divine, he was challenged, and this was one of the reasons the Pharisees so hated him, because he claimed to be God. But when we meet those denials, we have to respond to them, and we can do so very simply. We can say, look, Jesus has divine names, and Jesus displayed divine attributes, and Jesus exercised divine powers, and Jesus received divine honor. So four aspects to his divinity, all of which underline and reinforce to us that he can be no less than Almighty God. So we need to be strong on that. But there was a time back in the early church, for example, in the 300s AD, back then people struggled to accept the humanity of Christ. And there was a view that was taught by some that was labeled Docetism. And what it was people said Jesus was not really a man. He just appeared to be a man. Well, it wasn't the early church only that struggled with this. In the Reformation times, the church had to assert and defend Jesus' humanity too. And even today, we ourselves may sometimes wonder or simply forget that Jesus was and is truly a man. But how do we know that he is man? Well, we go back to Scripture and we remind ourselves of what the apostles tell us. Hebrews 2, for example, verse 17. Jesus was made like unto his brethren. Jesus was made like unto his brethren. Hebrews 4, verse 15. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Romans 8 verse 3. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Galatians 4, 4. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. So the apostles very clearly believed he was a man. And then we go back to the Gospels and we find Jesus was hungry and tired. He cried and groaned. He ate and drank and slept. And when he was on the cross, he bled and he died. All of that points to his humanity, as does the fact that when he was born a baby, he didn't stay a baby, but he grew like John, like you, and like me. He is a man as much as he is God. And of course, this point that he is a man is so important, because as we confess in our catechism on the basis of Scripture, our mediator must be very man, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for us. You see, if he's not a man, he's not a savior. If he's not a man, we're going to hell. If he's not a man, as much as he is God, all that he has done counts not a thing for any one of us. But we can read a text like here in Luke 2 and see baby Jesus growing up and encourage ourselves. Yes, the Savior is a man, and therefore he can be a Savior. So that's the first reason we should love him for his growing up, because it highlights to us he is like us. Second reason, he doesn't quit. He grows up, and we should love him for that, because he doesn't quit. Isn't that so amazing when you think about that? What must it have been like for him when he came, when he was born, as he began to experience life in a sinful world, living with a sinful mother and father, earthly father, and seeing the sin and the depth and horror of that sin all around him, and more coming to understand what his work was going to be, shouldn't we be amazed that he doesn't quit? I mean, can you imagine it, how that must have gone? Maybe after supper, Joseph takes out the family Bible. They didn't quite do it that way in those days, of course. But imagine something like it. Joseph recounting the history that he knew, and coming in family worship to Genesis 22 and the account of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. And just as Abraham is about to plunge that knife into Isaac, God breaking in and providing a ram. When do you think it began to dawn on Jesus that he was to be that ram? When do you think he understood in his development, in his growing up, that he was to be the Passover sacrifice for his people? When did he get it that he was God's appointed servant to suffer stripes so that sinners might be healed? Well, we don't know. We have no idea when or even the details of that. But at some point, in some way, the Lord Jesus must have come to comprehend that in also his humanity, living in this world of sin and realizing his task was going to be to suffer and to die for these people. Remember how he later shrank back from the cup in Gethsemane and said to his father, as a full-grown adult man, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He uttered those words. Just imagine him beginning to grasp, what his calling and mission and work in life would be. Who could blame him if one day he would fall to his knees before his heavenly Father and say, I can't do this. It's too much. They're too sinful and undeserving. And the load you're going to put on me is more than I want to handle. But he never said that. He kept on growing up. He kept on living day after day, year after year, 30 some years before he came to the climax of his life. And our text points to his determination and to his commitment to do the work he had come to do, and to do it no matter what, to glorify his Father, to suffer divine wrath, to purchase eternal life for all his people, everyone who will turn from sin and will trust in him. He wouldn't quit. And he didn't quit. That's why we ought to love him for his growing up. He is like us as a man, and he never quits. And one more reason to love him for his growing up. What a pattern he is. That's the reason. What a pattern or an example he gives to us. Let me ask you this question. Have we grown up? Are we growing up? It's a question for us, whatever stage of life we may be in. Obviously, we are all getting older. Of everyone, that's true. We are getting older, but are we growing up? We can think about this question in terms of the categories mentioned in our text, because they are helpful. The world thinks, I'm grown up when I can drive, or I'm grown up when I can drink. But that's not the way Jesus grew up, nor should it be our focus. Instead, are we getting stronger, bigger, taller? Maybe you think, oh, that just happens, doesn't it? And that's true. But there is a responsibility that we bear to take care of the bodies God has given us, to treat them with respect, to promote health and strength, and to cultivate the skills and gifts we have been entrusted with. God, after all, has made our bodies, and they are his handiwork. And we have an obligation before him to glorify him with our bodies. What does Paul say in Romans 12 when he urges a life of sanctification? I urge you, he says, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. What about wisdom? Are we becoming wiser and wiser in our life? Is that something you pray for wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, says James in his first chapter of his epistle, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Do we ask of God? Do we prioritize the fear of God? Do we love the commandments of God? Do we aim that with all the knowledge we receive, we might live better, safer, and holier lives? Do we strive especially to become wise in the ways of God? Do we want that wisdom that is from above, that is pure, peaceable, and so much more? Some of you may be on your way to graduation in June. And that's great. But are you also growing and increasing in wisdom, true, heavenly wisdom? Well, that's not only for when we're young, is it? For all the days of our life. What about being loved and appreciated by all? To be sure, we live in a world that is often hostile to Christians and to the Christian church. But that hostility ought never to be on account of our grumpiness or our rudeness or our meanness. If they hate us, let it be because we are Christians. That is, let it be because we profess the name of Christ and confess him to be the only Savior. Let that be why people hate us. But for the rest, let them be compelled to say, even if they might kill us, let them be compelled to say, we really don't know more loving people, more compassionate people, more trustworthy people than these Christians. in our business life, let our reputation be that we are good men and women. Among our friends, let our reputation be we can be trusted, counted on. We are getting older. Are we growing up? Jesus is our pattern. Also, when it comes to walking before the Lord, do we live to please Him fully? The Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 1, and he's describing to them what he's praying for them. And one of the things he is praying for them is that they might more and more walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. In other words, that's an aspiration for every Christian and for the whole Christian church. We want our lives fully to please the Lord our God. Right? Isn't Jesus also a challenge to us here? If you are 10 years old, anyone here who's 10? You're growing up fast. Soon you will be a teenager. Are you getting stronger? Bigger, taller? Are you becoming wiser and wiser and wiser? Are you loved and appreciated by all? Do people love to be around you? Do you increasingly please your Father in heaven? Let Jesus challenge you. How about if you're 18? 18, just about, well, that's pretty well grown up. Is your life anything like Jesus's life? Maybe you're 25, you're an adult. The growing up has stopped. Or has it? Maybe some aspects of it come to an end. We stop getting taller, for example. But shouldn't we all the days of our life be caring for our bodies and becoming wiser and wiser and more loved and appreciated and especially delightful to the Father who is in heaven? Jesus, therefore, is a pattern to us. And that's why we love Him for His growing up and for what we learn about that. How much we can learn here. And yet, and with this we finish this morning. What is the only way to follow His pattern? The only way to follow His pattern is to have, as Jesus did, the grace of God upon you. In other words, it's to be taught by the Holy Spirit, your sin and guilt. And it's to see the glory of Jesus Christ as the God-man who saves completely and forever all who trust in Him. Indeed, it's to learn to trust Him and so to be saved by Him. That's the secret, you know. And when you have it for yourself, when the grace of God is upon you in this way, then you find that you just have to follow the pattern of Jesus, because in your mind and heart is has He, the Son of God, become man for me? And did He never quit for me? How can I do anything else then but live like Him and for Him? Is that language that finds an echo in your heart? It is what God would teach us, even as He tells us about His Son incarnate, the baby Jesus, growing up. Oh, let us look at Him and let us love Him for it. Amen.